I want you to imagine for a moment living in a society where there was a complete disregard for the laws of the land. And as a result of that, there were no consequences. There was no punishment. There was no penalties. There was no imprisonment. We just kind of got through it. Imagine for a moment a household, or maybe a child, is allowed just to run the house. No boundaries, no consequences for their actions, just for their bad behavior. Once you imagine for a moment a body of the Lord's people doing as they please with a disregard for the teachings of Christ, and as a result, no consequences, nothing to consider, nothing to look at. We're going to talk about one of the more difficult aspects of fellowship, and that is what we sometimes refer to as church discipline. These are the classes that are very challenging, but at the same time, it's a subject we have to address. It's something that we need to look at. And let me be more specific as we get into this morning, and there probably will be several classes on this subject. What we're dealing with this morning is, how do we treat those who do not walk according to God's word? Let me be more specific, not talking about those in the world. We are talking about those who were once faithful, those who once worshipped, were among us, but have decided, for whatever reasons, to leave the Lord, to leave truth, and to go back into the ways of the world. Do we need to do something there? Are there some instructions for us? Let me back up here just for a moment. We all agree, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, 1 through 5, we all agree that we are in fellowship with God when we abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. This is what we've, I think, made really clear in the class up to this point. So if we're all in agreement that as we abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ, that we are in fellowship with God, we are in fellowship with the apostles, we are in fellowship with one another. My question is, could we also agree that when one refuses to abide in the teachings of Christ, that person would no longer be in fellowship with God? I think the answer to that is yes. But to just leave it there and not look at this would not be fair, nor would it be right. So we're going to get into this. Now, if I was to ask the question, what is church discipline? I just want to clarify a couple things here. Most of us, or many of us who were raised in the Lord's church, would probably go right to the subject of withdrawal, some of the words that we use, the phrases that we use of withdrawing from somebody. But I just want to remind you that church discipline can mean a number of things. It may mean disciplining ourselves for the purpose of service in God's kingdom. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul says, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So there is a sense when discipline is for the purpose of continually to grow. We may be disciplined by the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 gives us some insight as to that. "For the Lord's discipline, the Lord disciplines those he loves, chastises every son whom he receives." So there's a lot of ways to look at discipline. In fact, if I was to do a series of lessons on church discipline, I would cover all of that. I wouldn't cover just what I would call the more negative or difficult aspect on this. So the first question I have to ask myself, as I was preparing this week, I have looked at this subject for many, many years. I have taught it in sermons. I have sat in Bible classes. And every time I do, or the subject comes up again, I have to sit down, I have to pray, as hopefully we all do, and think seriously about what the scriptures say. So the first question I'm going to ask, is there authority for disciplining those who do not walk according to the truth? That's the first and most important question. Before we address our emotional side or how we do that, Is there authority for this? And we're going to look at several passages. There are a host of passages we can look at in the New Testament that will help us with this, but I just want to key on about four or five that will help us with this. First one is found in Matthew chapter 18. I went ahead and put these up on the board. Obviously, feel free to look and follow along with me. I am using the English Standard Version. But let's notice some of the various principles. In other words, the idea here is, do we have some kind of biblical authority? Do we have something from Christ? Do we have something from the apostles that it directs us when somebody is not walking worthy of the gospel call? Should something be done? All right, the first one is found in Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me, and I'm going to go ahead and read this. This is actually verse 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. All right. I believe the setting here that Christ is speaking of, he was also talking about stumbling blocks a little earlier. I think there is some connection there. But he says here, if your brother sins against you, it is my understanding that in this instance, Christ is talking about somebody who sins against you. The principles could be applied in a number of areas. In this case, though, he says, if this brother sins against you, whatever it is, maybe he or she did put a stumbling block. Maybe they did something, lied, whatever it is. If they've sinned against you, what is the first step that Christ points to? And I want to bring some things out in this passage, all right? First thing we do is we go to that brother. Now, there's an important lesson for us there, all right? A lesson that I learned the hard way many, many years ago when I felt somebody had done me wrong and I went to a brother in Christ, and the first thing that brother said to me, he said, Scott, have you gone to that person? And I says, no, I haven't. And he says, I don't want to hear any more about it. So I've tried to take that with me. This is what this brother was telling me. If this person has wronged you, if you feel there's a disagreement, if you feel that there's something wrong, Christ says, go to that person. This is part of church discipline here. All right, he says, you go to that person, and what does he say there? He says, if he listens to you, we would mean if he's, I understand, I apologize, I beg your forgiveness, you've gained your brother. I might add here, just as a little side note, at this point, end of discussion. This is not to be brought up again. If Grant would wrong me one time, and I go to Grant, and we settle up, I don't 2 years down the road go, let me tell you what this brother did to me one time. No. It is the end of the matter. You have won your brother. That's what we're after. End of discussion. But then Christ continues on. Is there a case where this brother may not listen to you? Yes. If he does not listen to you, take with you two or more, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is a principle taken out of the Old Testament. All right, but the point being here is if this brother refuses, then I need to take people with me that I may establish the facts. They may have been a witness. I don't know the situation here. But the point is, if this brother refuses, then I need to take several with me to establish the facts. The Lord is offering us a lot of wisdom here in dealing with this. All right, if we've won that brother, end of story. Dealt with. All right, we move on. Now, Christ says, if he refuses to listen to them, I'm in verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, some people might say, well, wait a minute, the church hasn't been established yet. I think the Lord is pointing to something here. All right, the church will be established before long. What does he mean by treat you as a Gentile or tax collector? I'll put that out to you. Kind of an interesting verse here. What does he mean by that? How did they view Gentiles and tax collectors?
Heathens.
Pardon?
Heathens.
Yeah, they were heathens. So Christ isn't saying here, he's just saying, you know how you treat those people? This is how you're gonna do that. That's his point. All right. So that's our first example. You've got an individual person sinning against another person. Christ has given us some examples of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. A couple of these we highlighted in previous classes, but I didn't focus on these points. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Here, Paul is warning us to watch out for what? Or who? What type of people?
Divisive.
Pardon?
Divisive.
Doesn't give us a lot of description, but it's kind of left up to us. What do we mean? I mean, to get a little... What's a divisive person? Could be a false teacher. All right? Somebody who's maybe quarreling over opinions. Probably we'll look at Romans 14 sometime in this class. Somebody who's quarreling over something, issues, jealousy, strives, all those things that Paul has said earlier to get rid of. Whatever this is, this person is causing problems. And what Paul is saying here is you need to watch out for them. All right? And make sure if they're teaching anything contrary to sound doctrine, anything contrary to truth, he says avoid them. All right? Now, there's nothing said here to withdraw or anything like that. He just says avoid them. I think what Paul's saying here, at this point, be very, very careful of these people. Be watchful of them. It's very likely that he does say that. Their motives are not to serve God. Their motives are to serve themselves. So when you have a situation like this, all right, Paul says this is very dangerous. Don't let it continue. All right, and we'll talk about how this may or will affect the church later on. And of course, Paul compliments them in verse 19 that your obedience is known to all. And remember, in a lot of these letters too, Paul is attempting to preserve the unity of Christ. I know that's probably assumed, but I just want to bring that out. In all these cases, we're talking about preserving the unity of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I know we've looked at this one several times, but I'm just going to key in on a couple of verses because this is this passage really helps us with getting a picture of what's taking place here. And I'm just going to notice verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 and then a couple of other verses 11 and 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Are you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. Going down to verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Right? We know the case here. They were allowing this sin... and Paul even stated later, we don't even see this out among the Gentiles. I mean, this was pretty awful what was going on here. And they were allowing it to happen. So the discipline here is twofold. There's the discipline of this brother walking this way. And then there's the discipline of the church not dealing with it. So that's the twofold. But I want you to look at verse 5. I imagine over your years of being a Bible student, this verse has probably challenged you a few times. Let's see if we can get a better understanding. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Boy, that sounds pretty cold, doesn't it? What does he mean by that? We're to deliver this man to Satan. Two ways we're going to look at that. For the destruction of the flesh. I think this is really unique wording here. Thoughts? Brent, did your hand go up? Sorry. I didn't want to put you on the spot.
My thought here is that Satan is the ruler of the world, so you're turning these people back over to the world and separating them from the church. And out in the world, if you try to be spiritual in some fashion or way, it's just going to devour you.
Right.
And so they're going to see themselves as they really are because they're going to be out there with others of worldly ways.
Right.
And not with those that love them and are looking out for them. And so the world is simply going to just either consume them or they're going to feel like the lost sheep that just lost the other 99. One of the two is going to occur. And you need to let them have that, shall we say, come to Jesus moment in their life of right. what that's going to be.
Right. Well put. Well put. You've got somebody, I'm just going to elaborate a little bit more. You've got somebody who is, look at it this way, they're not walking according to the ways of God. So send them back out where they will fit in. Right? And the hopes, and Paul's going somewhere with this, the hope of this is, as I'm going to elaborate on what Brent said, as they're out there in the world, hopefully they're going to miss this. Now I'm going to talk about this in a little bit more detail, but they're going to get out there and say, is this what I want? Where, is this the life that I want to live? Is this what I want to be a part of? So what Paul's saying there in that latter part of that verse, he says, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, that he may have an aha moment, that he may come to his senses and realize, this is not what I want. And I'll say this now, and I'll probably repeat myself to remind ourselves that this was not the end of the matter. Paul's not saying, you're gone, shut the door, keep worshiping God. He says, there's a purpose behind this. And this will help people who struggle with this idea here. Yes, Chris?
Yeah, I was going to say that in the end of the verse, saved from the day of the Lord, that everybody's going to stand in front of him. And that's what I think it kind of, the rich man, where he went to. And everybody goes in spirit to that place. And it says everybody's going to stand in front of judgment. So whether you want to or not, there's going to be angels there.
Yeah, there's definitely going to be a day of the Lord. There's no doubt about that. There's coming back to this. I mean, saved in that day, whether that's eternally or right there at that moment. Randy?
I think the key there is saved in that day. We're all going to face judgment. There's no question about that. Chris is right on. But the phrase saved in that day really refers to what is the purpose of this action. And I think exactly as you described, that he comes to himself. He has the aha moment. Just as the prodigal came to himself and went home, by missing what he once had, he comes to himself and realizes, I don't want this life. I want the life that I had before. I want the hope of eternity. And that's the only way that phrase really makes sense, the saved part, right. Is if he has that epiphany that says, I've got to get back to God. And he's not going to know it if you just keep embracing the sinful behavior that he's practicing.
Right. It's, we use the phrase tough love, and that's what it is. I can think of a lot of analogies now. I can think of being a parent and having a wayward child and having to put your foot down and saying, if you don't know, you said the prodigal son. I mean, that's where our mind runs to, a very similar situation. If you're going to choose to walk in the ways of the world, I can't welcome you here. In other words, I can't fellowship if you're going to walk like this. And again, let's not forget that Paul was also pointing out that this congregation here had failed on that as well. Let's look at the last couple of verses. I said I wanted to look at 9 through 11 and verse 13. This helps us a little bit more, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy, the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Just a little point there that Paul's bringing. Nowhere are we instructed to go to some utopia somewhere and run from the world and build our little wall up and worship God. That might seem a little tempting at times. All right. His point is, you've got to be out there in the world. And he's also telling us, too, we're not dealing with that group. We're dealing with those. Listen to what he says here. Verse 11. But I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolater, or reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. There's some hard wording in that passage. Very hard wording. And as I understand this, what Paul is saying, for this person to come to their senses, there needs to be a breaking. And as I say this, please understand, I'm not trying to imply this is easy. In fact, I'm going to share with you a couple things, what makes this so hard. We're not just going to go over this and just try to answer all these questions. This is a very difficult thing to do. But Paul says, if there's going to be a, if we're going to deliver them to Satan, his point here is there's also a social aspect, I believe, that needs to be severed. In this. And this is where this gets very, very difficult. And I know a lot of questions may come up as we go through this. Let's go to another one here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 6 and verses 14 and 15. Paul writing here, he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who is walking in idleness, not according with the tradition that you receive from us." Here the warning is, if you're within a group of believers and somebody is just walking in the ways of the world, seems like the Paul is saying, put your guard up. Stand back. Be mindful of this person. All right. He says then in verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. I think that goes back to 1 Corinthians. I think that's the same point. That he may be brought to shamefulness of what he or she has done. Verse 15 is important. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The word warn there, forgot to write this down, but the Greek word suggests a comforting. It's a loving admonishment. So we have to keep in mind Paul's key point here. He's not your enemy. And this is where sometimes I think people get a misunderstanding of this subject. How can we be so hateful? No, Paul's saying there's no hate involved here. All right, you love this brother. But the warning still stands. Take note of that and warn him as a brother in Christ, as someone you love. Let's look at one more here, Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. All right? Paul's exemplifying a little patience there. Give him a couple. Warn him. But if he continues to be divisive, and we will address in a later class how to do this. All right? We'll look at some biblical principles of how do we go about doing this. And as I said at the beginning of this, there's a number of passages we could look at, but I think this gives us a good foundation. So in answering the question, is there authority for us to take action when somebody refuses, who is called a Christian, who refuses to walk according to the ways of God, my answer to that is emphatically yes. All right? So we'll set that question down now. Yes, there's authority for it. All right? Let's ask another question here. What is the purpose of church discipline? All right? As I mentioned, there's nothing pleasant about this. I may share with you some events that I've experienced over the years. There's absolutely nothing pleasant about having to discipline a member of the Lord's body. And I think a principle comes out over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Same principle Paul's saying here. You discipline, and what you're hoping for is that it will yield a shaming, an understanding, an aha moment to bring them back to the Lord. So the principle is there. So the purpose, while the disciplining is hard, parents, raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. There's no parent in this room who takes pleasure in disciplining their children. All right? I made the mistake one time when I was raised under the belt. All right? I know that's a sensitive issue for some people. My dad never spanked me in anger or violence, but I remember one time he says, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And I says, "Oh, yeah?" And that was a big mistake to say that to him. Later on in life, when I became a parent, I went back to those moments and went, wow, this must have been so hard for Dad. This must have been so hard for Mom. Because what was it that they were doing? They were trying to rescue me from the world. They were trying to get me to see that if you continue in this, you're going to lose something beautiful. You're going to lose something so wonderful and valuable. And we don't want you to lose that. Again, the prodigal son. But it's not pleasant. And let me just emphasize that. Let's address a couple things here of how this should not be done. I know this is rather obvious, but it's a good reality check. I didn't put these on the board. I probably should have. We never do this out of revenge. You say, well, of course not, Scott. But sometimes these sins can be very personal. There could be something that's very personal and a direct attack from one brother to another. And our motive goes from love to, I'm going to deal with this. We're going to get into the scripture and we're going to follow the letter of the law. And we are going to deal with this sin right now. You need to check yourself. If that motive rears its ugly head, my opinion is you need to stop the presses. Need to stop right now and step back and say, all right, why are we doing this? Or why, if I have a brother or sister in Christ who has wronged me, what is my motive behind this? It should never be for unscriptural matters. We will talk a little bit about opinion when we get to Romans 14. But I have seen brethren marked for what I firmly believe were unscriptural matters. They were matters of opinion that congregations had drawn as laws, and therefore they were going to mark this person. And I'm going to give you a case in point from many years ago of a congregation who had a brother in Christ who sometimes missed Wednesday night due to his job. I'm raising my hand because I've been there. And this brother was told if he does not quit his job and stop missing Wednesday night, he would be withdrawn from. Now, I have some serious issue with that. All right? They are taking liberties and drawing something there. All right? So we have to be very, very, very careful. All right? In some matters and things that we deal with. Should never be done in haste. Now, what do I mean by that? It shouldn't be allowed to linger. We don't want to be 1 Corinthians 5. We don't want to just something just kind of fester and work its way through. At the same time, we don't want to rush through this process and miss some very valuable connections with that brother or sister in Christ. And of course, finally, never for any wrong motives. Any other reason than the ones we will look at are not acceptable. So we do have some things we need to keep in mind. So back to our question. Two reasons I think stand out in Scripture for the reasons for discipline. The first one is corrective action, and the second one we're going to look at is what I call protective action. All right? So, and I'm sure there's probably some other things we could look at, but these are the two that really stand out for us. So let's talk a little bit about corrective action. We've already looked at some of the passages. What do we mean by this? Again, what is the purpose? The purpose here is to save the lost soul. We've got to key in on what Christ said in Matthew 18. We've got to key in on what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have to key in on what's taking place there. All right. The purpose is to rescue them from the world. And as I said a moment ago, I want to stress this again. It is not the end of the matter. Let me elaborate on this a little bit. And this has just come from discussions I've had over the years. When somebody has been withdrawn from, or we have to sever fellowship. All right. I've heard people say, well, that's it. We've gotten rid of them. You know, we can move forward. This is the withdrawing or the severing is a step in the process. Please, let's never look at this as the end of the matter. All right. Because if we do, then we have completely missed what Paul is saying, what Christ is saying. And we are severely lacking brotherly love. I'll just put it that way. So this is never the end of the matter. The only time I guess it would become the end of the matter is when that erring brother or sister just decides they're never going to come back. They have made it the end of the matter. I have been in the Lord's church my whole life, and I'm going somewhere with this. I have seen brothers in Christ leave the Lord that just shocked me. 15 years later, walk down this aisle and humbly repent. I have names in my head right now. I'm not going to say who they are, obviously. Who right now are serving God to their fullest. 15 years. 20 years. All right? That's why I'm saying it's not the end of the matter. It might take a while. But the point again is that we're trying to bring this lost brother back to Christ. This is why the matter in which we handle this is so important. And I know not everybody's going to see it this way. I don't want to play devil's advocate and throw all the arguments out there, but you'll hear something like, how can Christians do such a thing? Well, I guess if it's done wrong, there might be some validity to that statement. And people say, how can loving Christians, wouldn't a loving God? You've heard all those arguments. And my response to that is, first of all, I let it go. I don't let that really get to me anymore, other than maybe using that as an opportunity to explain to them, can I share with you the God of the Bible? Can I share with you what God's love is? Can I share with you what it means to be a church family? There might be an opportunity there, right? But it still is a good warning for us to be very, very careful and follow closely any biblical principles that we have in doing this. So because of the sensitive nature of this, I want to talk a little bit about brotherly love. We're going to pause for a moment, all right? I've been reading articles. I've been reading old material, great material on this. But we go through the steps, and every time I read something, I keep asking myself, there's a really important factor in here. There's something we need to look at. And so I'm going to take a few moments just to talk about brotherly love and how important this is in this subject. Consider for a moment the love that we have for one another in this local body. All right, just reflect for a moment. Things that have happened, actions, the love we've seen around here this week at the memorial service. Struggles, people who have lost loved ones, tragedies. And we look at all those things. Those who have been drawn into the world in sin, who are now back in a right relationship with God because of the love of the brethren here. We need to focus on that. So we need to consider that. So I put up here John 13:34, where Christ tells the disciples, love one another even as I have loved you. Love is characterized by action more than feeling. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, if you want to see emotions, deal with a subject like this. If you want your emotions tested and pushed to levels you may not imagine, then you have to deal with a subject like this. However, I remind myself of the example of Christ. He says, you love as I have loved. Was Christ emotional? Yes. Did Christ cry? Yes. Did Christ struggle over the sins of the Pharisees? Yes. Did he struggle over the sins of mankind? Yes. I would say they broke his heart when he came down here and witnessed and saw these things. But he still said, you love like I love. And I won't go into detail on that right now, because we're very familiar with the life of Christ. He also said, or Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A couple of important points here. It's love. It's a love that seeks the best for all involved. That's the first point. The second point here is it's a love that seeks, or a love that acts with the best interest of others in mind. Let me go back to a parenting example. There may be times I just want to let one of my children just do their thing. All right? But then there's that other side of me that says, love is going to act right now, and I'm going to do the hard thing, and I'm going to rescue them, or I'm going to do something because I know the outcome is going to be better. And in the hopes that they will listen to me and follow mom and I's instruction. So it's a love that is acting in the best interest. That's why I said earlier, there's no hatred here. This is why we have to check our motives. We have to say, what is the reason behind this? Let me just put it this way. The love that I have for you who are walking in Christ right now is the same love I have for those who are not. I'm talking about Christians. Now, it's a love that demands different action, obviously. When I look at a group of people, these are the people that I love. These are people I'm going to heaven with. That's kind of how I look at it. those who have left our number, those who have departed into the world, I love them the same. And I hope that you feel the same. That love is not changed. Still love them. Disappointment, yes. Heartbreak, yes. Scratching my head, why? Asking all those questions, absolutely. I look at it this way. I love in such a way. We love each other in such a way that we don't want the world to take us. Think about that for a moment. The love that's going on in this congregation right now is a love that says, along with all the other things we can talk about in love, we're going to keep this focused on discipline here. The love that I have, that you and I have for each other, is a love that says, I don't want the world to take you. So how I'm going to talk to you, how I'm going to treat you, how I'm going to deal with sin, all these things point to that. I don't want that to happen. I love in such a way that if the world takes you, we will do whatever we can to get you back. I think that is the biblical principle of love. That we love you so much, we will do whatever it takes. Now I'm going to qualify that in accordance with the teachings of Scripture. That we will do whatever it takes to bring you back to the Lord. And I'm going to add to that, but that we will also trust God in this process. We can get ourselves in trouble sometimes when we begin to overstep our bounds. And I'm going to do this and we're going to do that and I'm going to help. Christ, the apostles have made it very clear how we are to handle this. And it means doing the hard thing. Let me share a personal example with you. Many of you probably know that many years ago, my dad served as an elder for the Carmichael Church of Christ. Years later, after he was no longer an elder because he was forced to move away, I asked my dad one time, I go, what have you dealt with as an elder? And without hesitation, he said, everything but murder. And my jaw dropped. Of course, I didn't know that. I was younger at the time. But I remember one particular instant living out there in the country. It was a Sunday morning, and I looked outside, and my dad was pacing in the back 40, just pacing. Like, that was a little unusual for dad. My dad was up, you know, tea, ready to go, let's go to worship God. So I asked Mom, I go, is everything all right with Dad? And she says, no, he and the other elders have to do the hard thing today. And I'm like, hard thing? Well, I got to the services, and they had to deal with a member who was walking disorderly. But what I'm saying is, I saw on my dad's face and heart the heartbreak of having to do this. There was no pleasure in this. There was, and he later told me, he says, myself and Les Holt, the other elder at the time, we sat here and we would pray and we would agonize. We would ask other brethren. Let me add this real quick. It's not just an eldership responsibility. And when we're talking about this, we're not saying this is all on the elders. We all have a responsibility to bring them back. In fact, I would also remind us that when we've had cases like this, I've heard the elders say, reach out, call, letters. Let's let this person know that love abounds here. So again, just a reminder, it's not just a leadership responsibility that we look at. It's just a reminder that there's no hate. There are some cases in church discipline where people have been deeply wounded. Just deep, deep wounds from another brother or sister in Christ. In 1 John 3:14 through 15, talking about love, if you want to look at that, still applies. Still applies. So there is a lot to keep in mind. There's a lot to consider when we're addressing a subject like this. I just want to emphasize one more thing, and then we're going to continue on. I only got a couple minutes. I want to emphasize again to make sure that love has its proper place in a subject like this, as challenging as it is. And I'm going to say one more time. I've said it two or three times. This is not easy. This is not an easy thing to do. I have been on the end in a congregation where there were no elders, and as a group of men having to sit here and figure out how are we going to do this. And I'll be honest with you, I disliked every moment of it. But I also knew that we wanted this person back. We got about 3 minutes. Question, comments right now? I know I'm saying a lot, throwing a lot out here at you. Chris?
Yeah, I remember too that God has a book of tears, not only the ones that you shed, but the ones that you caused, and a book of remembrances. So when we do get to that judgment seat, there's nothing going to be forgotten. It's important. I think it's important in our lives too. You hear it is what it is. A lot of people say that. And that's when they're disgusted. But you can't get to that point. You always have to push forward and know there's a better day. But through health reasons, financial, whatever it be, a lot of people get to that point. And it's just important to push past that. And know that
right.
You're going to be in a place someday that you look out in the stars and the sky, it's going to blow any of that away. And we're going to be in heaven with Him, worshiping Him. So it's important not to get bitter in your life and to realize that He's not going to forget anything either, to be able to repent.
Right. And also reminded in Psalms 127, I think, I may have to check that, that the writer reminds us that the Lord removes our sin as far as the east is from the west.
113.
Yeah. What is it?
113.
113, thank you. I was off a little bit there. So we need to remember that. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord removes our sins from this. A couple more minutes. So let's. What is the purpose? Let's come back to our thoughts there. I guess another, a little... note of warning, not a note of a note of caution, that if we do our best to exercise love throughout this process, a process of having to sever a relationship with someone, we are going to greatly increase the chances of that brother or sister coming back. I'll just leave it at that. Right. If we go to our very best to exercise all that we can, I truly believe that that increases. Brent? Yeah.
I think kind of bringing this thought together, the love of God is the fact that Christ came to save us from the wrath of God, and that our fellowship and our relationship is only with Christ. And everyone in this room is trying to maintain a relationship with Christ that they might be saved from the wrath of God. And as far as church discipline goes, it's a matter of making sure that that doesn't ever get tainted or polluted or anyone else drug into a situation where they're going to be subject to the wrath of God.
Right.
Just like as a parent, when you see one child going astray, one of the main purposes of correction is to save them from the wrath that would occur if they go down that bad path, but also to make sure that example isn't going to spread to the rest either.
Right.
And it allows you to maintain that relationship with God, and if someone doesn't want that relationship, then they need to see what it feels like to be out of relationship with God and not have that support around them. To try and maintain that.
Right.
Because we're all just trying to get with one to one goal.
Right. On Wednesday, so the plan for Wednesday is we're going to look at the corrective action a little bit more, talk about a couple serious issues, and then we're going to kind of, what Brent kind of touched on, I want to look at the protective action. In other words, there is a preservation of the church that we need to look at. There's two sides to this. So thank you for your participation. I do welcome any comments. If anything that you are concerned with in this, please come to me privately or send me an email. Just make sure you come to me, and I'll do my best to help answer those questions. Thank you very much.